Our scripture this morning is in James, the book of James, page 856 of our Pew Bibles. I'm actually going to be reading this morning from the Common English Version, but invite you to read along on page 856, James 5, 13 through 20. If any of you are suffering, they should pray. If any of you are happy, they should sing. If any of you are sick, they should call for the elders of the church, and the elders should pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer that comes from faith will heal the sick, for the Lord will restore them to health. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. For this reason, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful in what it can achieve. Elijah was a person just like us. When he earnestly prayed that it wouldn't rain, no rain fell for 3.5 years. He prayed again, God sent rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if any of you wander from the truth, and someone turns back the wanderer, recognize that whoever brings a sinner back from the wrong path will save them from death and will bring about the forgiveness of many sins. May God's blessings be upon this reading this morning. Tell me about your prayer life. Our regional minister, Greg Alexander, said recently to a Kentucky disciple who called a meeting with him. This very active church member was upset and worried about many things in his church. He was worried about his pastor. He was worried about worship and how that had changed. He was worried about church conflict and specifically about a class that the church recently offered that he did not agree with. Reverend Alexander patiently listened to his list of concerns. And while others from his church may have had a very different perspective on all of these things, it really boiled down to that he was concerned about the future of his congregation that he loved so much. So after he talked for about 30 minutes, Reverend Alexander paused and said, "Tell me about your prayer life." "What?" the man said. He was completely caught off guard. What he did not say, but he clearly thought, was, what does that have to do with anything? As people of faith, as followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ, we are obviously called to pray. Our goal is to pray without ceasing, as Paul says. As people of God, our lives should look different and should feel different. How we deal with the problems in our lives, in our homes, in our churches should be addressed and solved in a way that's very different from how the world solves problems. It should not come as a surprise to any of us or to any Christian to be asked about our prayer life. As a matter of fact, that should be one of the first questions we ask each other when we're sharing our concerns or worries about anything. I'm very grateful that I have colleagues who continue to remind me, have you been praying faithfully? Have you been studying scripture and praying? I have one friend that if someone asks his advice about anything, the first question he asks is, are you studying the gospel? Are you in the gospel? This is our last Sunday of our tour through the letter of James. And if you haven't already, I do invite you this week to read the letter all the way through in one sitting, because that is how he expected it to be received when he wrote it. And it helps us to get a full picture of James's letter. It's a powerful letter. And it calls us to live differently because of who we follow. James says, as you recall, that we're to be a friend of God's, not a friend of the world's. We're to seek God's wisdom and not the world's, because the world encourages us to be self-centered and full of worry and fear, not trusting, competitive, envious, greedy. But the wisdom from above, as James calls it, he says, is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of hypocrisy or partiality. Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom, he says. He also says, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. And perhaps they are those most famous words of his. And our words, he says, should reflect who we are and whose we are. They should convey love and compassion and peace and should bring about praise to God and to express care and concern for the most vulnerable, he says. Just as a spring can't produce clean, pure water and salt water at the same time, James says, neither should we be able to bless God and also curse another of God's own. James agrees with Ephesians, which says, be angry, but do not sin. Be slow to anger, is how he puts it. And instead of reacting as if we are of the world, let us use anger as an opportunity to reconnect with God. He calls it God's word implanted in us. Anger, he says, should call us to God, to prayer, and not to hurtful action. Our lives as followers of Christ should look different. They should feel different. But most especially, James says, when we are in the role of teacher, he reminds us that teachers have a very great responsibility because children and all of us, when we're in the role of student, are more open and vulnerable. And what we say as teachers has great and long-lasting impacts for good and also for harm. Then finally, last week we talked about that James asked us to attend to the judgments we make based on how people appear. We must not lavish welcome to the wealthy and then treat the poor as less than. With over 2,000 passages in Scripture that talk about the care of the poor, we should provide radical hospitality to all, but especially to the least among us. We must rise from our seats and welcome the poor, because Christ says, as you do to the least of these, you do it to me. The letter of James reminds us that as people of God, as friends of Jesus, who embody the Holy Spirit, that our lives should be different. Our words should be different. Our actions should be different. How we deal with joys and sadnesses and stresses that life brings should be different. I've been really honored and blessed in this past year to meet with and hear the General Minister and President of the Disciples of Christ, Terry Horde Owens, speak and preach several times. Terry grew up in the church. Her father was actually a disciples pastor. And then she went and worked in the business world, receiving degrees in that area before she was called to ministry. She taught at the University of Chicago. She comes to her position with a lot of knowledge and skill. But the thing that is so important and that touches me so greatly is that she brings wisdom, as James says, wisdom from above to her position. And she calls all disciples, pastors and elders and deacons and adults and children and anyone who claims Jesus as their Savior to pray. Everywhere she goes, whoever she meets with, whether it's one-on-one or she's speaking to a large group, she says we have to recommit ourselves to the word and to prayer. We cannot be good disciples of Christ, good followers of Christ, if we are not reading our Bibles and praying with and for each other all the time. She says, how can we speak to the broken world if we are not steeped in the Word of God and in prayer? James agrees. Pray, he says. Pray when you're suffering and intercede with prayers when others are suffering. Pray when you're happy or sad, sick or sinful, angry or full of peace. Praise God in times of joy, singing. Confess your sins to one another. Anoint with oil. Lay on hands. Prayer should shape the life of those of us who follow Christ individually and in our community so that it can shape the world. But what does it mean to pray? Sometimes we ask ourselves. I cannot obviously have my eyes closed and my head bowed all the time in prayer. And Scripture gives us a few examples. In Genesis, prayer looks like conversation between Adam and Eve and God. I don't know about you, but I often chat out loud with God while I'm driving or washing dishes or mowing the grass. In Exodus, prayer looked like going away somewhere to be alone for time with God. Moses always climbed a mountain to be in God's presence and enabled him to hear God's voice. And according to the Gospels, we know that Jesus did the same, going to the desert to spend 40 days in prayer before he began his ministry. When I was in the interview process for this ministry position here at Providence Christian Church, I went away to a convent and spent 24 hours in silence, fasting and praying. Some decisions really call us to something deeper, something with more focus. Sometimes life circumstances just force us to pray. Jonah, who found himself in quite the crisis in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Praying is sometimes the only tool or resource we have at that moment. When I received the phone call that my son Benjamin was unconscious and unresponsive, I began to pray immediately in the car on the way to the hospital. And I didn't stop for 6 days and invited you all and others to join me. When we're hurting or angry or confused, when we feel like our lives or the lives of our loved ones are out of control, sometimes all we can do is to pray. I like to remind myself and bring to your attention Habakkuk, who is a prophet in the Old Testament, who along with his people was suffering greatly. They were in a drought. They were in a famine. And he pleads and prays to God, "Lord, how long will I call for your help and you will not listen?" He pleads, though angry, "Remember compassion." Then he says at the end of his letter, "Though the fig tree doesn't bloom, though the olive crop withers and the fields don't produce food, I will rejoice in the Lord of my deliverance. The Lord God is my strength." And we have to remember, using Habakkuk as an example, that our prayer is not for God's sake, but for ours. When we pray, we are remembering by our act that God is God and that we are not, that we aren't in control of very much at all, that the world's wisdom will not get us very far, but that God's wisdom is perfect. When we pray, we release our problems and trust God, and we are changed in the process. We are saved. We are healed. Prayer heals the prayer. Again, our life goal is to pray without ceasing, to live on a prayer. And that requires practice and ritual. We have to begin somewhere, or wherever we are, we need to add to that in order to meet that goal of living on a prayer. We can begin by praying each morning or maybe each evening before we go to bed. They now have apps that you can download and listen in the morning to a devotion and prayer as you drive to work. We can pray on our morning walk or as we wash the dishes each evening. We can pray out loud or in silence of our hearts. We can write down our prayers. For many people, that's very helpful. We can recite prayers we know, like the Lord's Prayer. We can pray with beads in our hands or on our knees or with our face to the sun. There is not a right or wrong way to pray. There is no secret to prayer except to do it. Prayer can use words, but it doesn't have to. The scripture tells us that God already knows the prayers of our hearts. Sometimes we just need to be silent and listen for God's still small voice. We are changed when we pray, for ourselves or when we pray for others. We honor and bless others when we invite them to pray with us or for us. It's a great responsibility to be asked to pray for someone else, to hold their pain or their joy in our hearts and to lift them to God is an amazing gift To be given the blessing to pray for or with someone means that they're sharing a piece of themselves with us, sharing their hearts with us, and asking us to go to God on their behalf. And by taking that gift, that opportunity, we are also deeply blessed and changed. We are transfigured. Transfiguration is a word that means it's a process of allowing God who is in us to shine through. Transfiguration is about stripping off the layers of the world to rediscover the person that God created us to be. When we live on a prayer, God is revealed to us from our own hearts, but also through us to others. We are transfigured, transformed into someone more beautiful, more spiritual, more elevated, closer to God. We're going to do something just a little different now as we come to our time of communion. We have elders who are going to stand at the aisles, and I'll stand in the center aisle. And we're inviting everyone to come forward for a blessing, to give us the gift, the elders and myself, the gift of praying for you, of blessing you, because we all need it. We need to be prayed for, and we need to give the gift to others and ask them and allow them to pray for us and with us. So as Joyce plays, I invite you to come forward as you feel led to receive a blessing from the elders and from myself, and then we'll move into our time of communion.